Grace, mercy, and peace to you. Thanks for braving the snow and cold this morning. Our message this morning focuses our attention on a long, long time ago, in the dark days of Israel, the prophet Jeremiah, especially verses 14 through 16. I'll read them again from chapter 33. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days, at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called: the Lord, our righteousness." Well, it's December 1st, and there's only 24 shopping days until Christmas. The Christmas season has started in earnest, and you don't have to look very far to see all of the franticness that accompanies this season. Thanksgiving is well in the rearview mirror. It's evaporated into Black Friday, Small Business Saturday, and tomorrow, of course, which is Cyber Monday. That's right. Our American understanding of Christmas is strange. It's not as much about remembering the birth of Jesus as it is about consumption. I was walking through Walmart yesterday afternoon, and I wondered, just how many big screen televisions does a household really need? Is the newest, fastest computer really necessary for everything that we have to do? It was Dave Ramsey, who developed Financial Peace University, who made the comment, "Christmas is when we use money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like." I think there's a little bit of truth there. But increasingly, for Christians, secularism does surround us. People in our culture largely believe that Christmas is more about Santa and Christmas trees, neither of which, by the way, show up in the Bible in the story of Christmas. Drive around your neighborhood, look at the lights and count. Do you see more of the Grinch than you do of the Christ child? In our culture, Christians are considered narrow-minded and judgmental. Sometimes we're even accused of being bigots. In response, some have suggested that there is a war on Christmas and we're all soldiers. Whether you believe all of that or not, one thing is for certain. All of us have it a whole lot better than the faithful believers of Jeremiah's day. It was the worst of time for God's people. Centuries of idolatry had drawn people away from worship of the true God. Greed, self-service, and injustice were the results. The leaders of Judah were relying on their own political savvy and military might to stay in power. And in the midst of all of the strategic alliances of their day, the Babylonian army had marched through Judah right up to the gates of the holy city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is under siege, a horrible siege. And faithful believers are the collateral damage of this battle that's being waged between the forces of evil and the faithless people of Jerusalem. Jeremiah is God's spokesman in the midst of this mess, and he's under attack personally. He suffers for his faithfulness. He's accused of treason to the nation because he has told the leaders that they must follow God. He's labeled a false prophet as others come and proclaim peace and good tidings in the midst of a disaster. He suffers imprisonment and humiliation because he proclaims the word of the Lord. And he also suffers spiritually. He sees all of the destruction and the chaos around him, and he knows why it's happening. And he can't do anything while all of this society around him collapses into rubble. He can pray, though. And his prayers are recorded in the book of Jeremiah and in Lamentations. And as a result, we know Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. But God, in the midst of all of this chaos, confusion, and mess, gives Jeremiah a promise. The days are coming, he declares. The days are coming when I will send a righteous branch from David's family tree. And he will do justice and righteousness. And there will be real safety and security. And this is the name by which he will be known. Yahweh is our righteousness. You will call him Jesus because he will save people from their sins. That was what the angel told Joseph, the earthly father of our Savior. In the fullness of time, from the house and lineage of David, Jesus was born. He came into our world and lived the perfect life. He perfectly demonstrated God's idea of what justice and righteousness is all about. He healed the sick. He preached to the poor. And he was hailed as a king as he entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. But the people didn't know that his real throne was a cross. He was lifted up on a tree to pay the price for all sin and all rebellion. He gave himself as a perfect sacrifice so that we could live in God's presence forever in safety and security. Jesus is our righteousness. It is his perfect life and death and resurrection and ascension that God sees as he looks at us in this world today. It's because of Jesus that we have forgiveness, life eternal, and hope. Hope in our world is often lacking. Part of that's a problem with our definition. We define hope as a vague desire that things will be different. Yesterday, I hoped that it wouldn't snow today. I hope the Packers will win this afternoon. We don't really know for sure, and so we hope. Hope in the Bible is different. Hope is a confident conviction that God will keep his promises, because he always has. He promised Adam and Eve the seed of a woman who would crush Satan's head. He promised Abraham that all nations of the earth would be blessed through him. He promised Jacob a new family and a new name. He promised David that he would have an everlasting kingdom. He promised Jeremiah a righteous branch. The Apostle Paul says that all of God's promises find their yes in Jesus. Jesus is our Lord. He reigns at the right hand of the Father in all power and glory. He loves you and me. He's given his life for us, and he listens to our prayers. And as he sits at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus is in control. He isn't sitting in heaven up there, wringing his hands, wondering how all of this is going to end. He isn't afraid that things will take another bad turn, and then everything will just be too lost for him to repair. No, Paul tells us in Romans 8, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Jesus will come again, not as a baby in a manger, not even as a great prophet or a great human king. No, the next time he comes, he's going to descend from the clouds in majesty. All eyes will see him. There will be no mistaking his return. And he will summon those whom he loves, and he will give them the gift of everlasting life. Jesus promised it, and he keeps his promises. There may be suffering in our world until that happens. We may experience trials and even persecution. Things may get worse for Christians, or perhaps they may get better for a season. But whatever may happen, God calls us to live as light in a darkened world, to do justice and righteousness in his world, regardless of how others might respond. God calls us to be faithful in the midst of our trials, to be faithful to the one who has given his life for us. That's what the season of Advent is all about, waiting with hope for the coming of our Savior. And as we wait, we listen to his word, and we live according to his design. Even today, as we take comfort and refuge in all of God's gifts to us, as we hear of our forgiveness, as we receive Christ's body under the bread and wine, we give thanks for the forgiveness of sins and for the life that God has given us. And we wait with hope, confident in that God who always keeps his promises. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us now worship our Lord and Savior through the giving of our tithes and our offerings.